Matthew tonight, chapter number 5. Please, book of Matthew, chapter 5. Chapter number 5, and I'm going to start in verse 17. Just read 3 or 4 verses here. Verse number 17. Matthew 5, 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come to not to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily, verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray, and I want to draw your attention to one verse. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we can be in this place at this time. We pray for your blessing. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And, oh God, that we might be open and aware of your leadership, your guidance, your teaching. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would look at verse number 18 once again with me, he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." With that verse in mind, let me ask you a question. Do you believe God is interested in details? But along with that, should we be interested in details? I don't know about you, but I like looking at the whole picture and not getting too involved in details. And the reason is because details are a lot of work. Have you noticed that? And yet I'm so thankful for folks who are people of detail. You know, you can't read the list of genealogies in the Word of God. You cannot go through the instructions for the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness, nor the building of the temple in Jerusalem. Or as you get to Ezekiel, where it talks about the rebuilding during the kingdom age, without realizing that God has an eye for detail. How many have ever been bored as you read through so-and-so begat so-and-so? And you wondered, how in the world can I pronounce those names? And yet God knows each and every one of them. And I personally believe that the Lord place those there, not only for the Jew that he might understand his lineage and so forth, but also that you and I might realize God knows our name and that God is interested in people. You know, you can't study or begin to study his creation without being mystified by its intricacies and the Lord's penchant for the minutest detail. You know, we as men have only begun to scratch the surface of all that we see about us. I read often different things that have to do with that which has been discovered, that which has been learned in the last year or two or three or whatever, and it just astounds me that all the factual materials that are out there, and yet we've only begun just to get a little bit of scratch on that surface. One of the things that is, I believe, marvelous is the prophetic utterances of God. And as we look at those prophetic utterances, we find that they are so profound and so complex that scholars have labored over their many details literally for centuries. If there's one thing that I have probably changed my mind more on than anything else, is every time I go through the book of the Revelation. And it seems like there's something there that, whoops, I'm not sure that fits there. And trying to learn that marvelous, beautiful book. Now, there's something interesting about prophetic utterances. And that is thus. Most prophetic utterances center upon one individual. It centers upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that of the utterances of prophecy back in the Old Testament, well over 130 of those deal with the Passion Week of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow! nearly 40 deal with a period of 24 hours, the day of his crucifixion. I want to share some of those with you tonight, and I hope as I go through these and read the verses that go with them that you might be as awestruck as I have been as I considered this particular thing. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed by a friend. Psalm 41:9 predicts that, "Yea, mine own familiar friend whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." We find in the book of Zechariah that he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. It says, "I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." By the way, the fulfillment of those, that particular one, is in Matthew 26. And I can share all of those fulfillments if you wish. We find that the Bible predicted even that money would be thrown down in the house of God. It says, "I took the 30 pieces of silver, cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." I get dumbfounded with these things. We find that he talks about the price that's given for the potter's field. "And the Lord said to me, cast into the potter a goodly price that I was prized out of them." Messiah's betrayer would have a short life and he would be replaced. We find in Psalm 109, verse 8, "Let his days be few and let another take his office." It's in reference to Judas. We find that the Bible says he would be forsaken by his disciples. Zechariah 13:7 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." We find that he was accused by false witnesses. Psalm 35:11 says, "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not." We find also in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, a great prophetic chapter. We will notice several other verses out of this chapter. But it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth." Young folks, dumb there is talking about he can't speak, not that he has no brain. We find the Bible speaks of him being imprisoned and persecuted. The Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He was wounded and bruised. He was wounded for our transgressions, it tells us in verse 5. "And he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." We find the Bible says that he would be smitten and spit upon. Isaiah 50, verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Micah 5, 1 says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." We find that he'd be mocked. Psalm 22, another great prophetic chapter. Verse 7 says, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." We find the Bible even predicts that he would fall beneath the load of the cross. In Psalm 109, verse 24, "My knees are weak through fasting, my flesh faileth of fatness." We find in the book of Psalms that his hands and his feet would be pierced. It says, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." I don't know about you, but I just get mesmerized thinking about all the detail that God did in one 24-hour period. The Bible talks about in Isaiah 53 that he would be crucified between thieves. It says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul in death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many." I think I'm getting mixed up. I have so many notes, it's pathetic. He was rejected by his own people. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces upon or from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not, referring especially to the Jewish people. But as we go on, we find in the very next verse, surely hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. They thought him to be cursed by God. He was hated without a cause. Psalm 69:4 says exactly that. They hate me without a cause or more than the hairs of mine head. We find that he was surrounded by evil spirits. You've got to have a little extra knowledge, I guess, on this one. I don't have, but it talks about in Psalm 22, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. We find that his friends would not be nearby. Psalm 38:11, my lovers, my friends, stand aloof from my sore. My kinsmen stand afar off. We find the Bible says that people would just simply shake their heads. It says, I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me, Psalm 22. And as you think about that staring upon there in that last little phrase, he was surrounded by Gentiles at his crucifixion. The dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have accused me. We find in Psalm 22, verse 18, that his garments were parted and lots were cast forth. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. We find in Psalm 22, verse 15, that he would suffer thirst. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me to the dust of death. We find the Bible says that gall and vinegar would be offered to him. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And of course, we know the forsaken cry of our Lord Jesus was predicted in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou scattered? I will turn. Why, I can't even read right. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? We find that he would commit himself certainly to God, and to thine hand I commit my spirit. And we know that he said those exact words. We also know from Psalm 34, verse 20, that his bones would not be broken. By the way, they broke the thieves' bones, did they not? He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. They crucified the very Messiah. The Bible says, I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it's melted in the midst of my bowels. The only execution process that would cause that is a crucifixion. He was the sin bearer for all of mankind. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Aren't you glad for that? I stand just simply amazed all that took place on that day. We find the Bible says he would be killed. He was taken from prison and judgment and shall declare his generation. For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people was he stricken. We find in Zechariah he would die a very violent death. He says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Can't even read. An interesting note is, his heart would be broken. Psalm 22:14 says, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. We find it was prophesied in the book of Zechariah that his side would be pierced. It says in chapter 12, verse number 10, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. We find also that there would be darkness over the land. Do we not remember that there was 3 hours of darkness? It says, it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon and will darken the earth in the clear day. And then we find also from the Word of God that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Isaiah 53, verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. If you and I read the Old Testament, find these different prophetic utterances, and then realize that over and over and over again, on one day, all of these were fulfilled, I find it astonishing. I would say this, since God is so interested in details, should not we, as we serve Him, too often we allow just any old thing to do when it comes to God's work. We don't plan for, we don't set a time ahead, and we just kind of go with the flow. God's interested in details, and so ought we be interested in details. I was amazed the first time we built a building down here. I had pounded a few nails and put a few pieces of lumber together. But back in those days, we had two men that were carpenters. And we had no money to hire somebody to do it. And so we set them out to build that first section over there. And I remember so well, on many occasions, different things that I was shown to do. And I think, why we got to do that? And then I was told why. And I thought, of all the details, I didn't realize that you had to tie walls together. You have a wall going this way and one going that way. They need to be tied together. By the way, you don't use string. Okay. And began to see as the electrical was put in, all the detail that's involved with that, and even putting in insulation, all the different things that were involved. But if we're going to do something, it needs to be done properly. It needs to be done right. God's interested in details, and so ought we. Amen? And so when we come to the work of God, we need to stop and consider, did God do His best for you and I? Did He take care of every detail? Yes, He did. If we're made in the image of God, I believe we ought to seek to go in the same direction. Whatever it is that God gives us, and be interested in the details. It's extremely, extremely important. I've often somewhat ridiculed people in their planning of weddings. From my aspect of a wedding, I walk in, the bride or the groom comes in with me normally, and then we have all these bridesmaids and groomsmen, and I don't know, nowadays we got to have another platform to hold them all. And you got the flower girl and the ring bearer, who never bears a ring. And you've got all these different details. They've gone to the different stores. They've purchased dresses. They've rented tuxedos, which I never understood. Just buy a suit and you got something to wear later. You got all these things that are dealt with. The flower arrangements. Sometimes different backdrops and different things that are done there. I find our rows many times have bows that are attached to them. And then in the procedure of the wedding itself, there's different aspects for it to got to deal with all those details. My most unfavorite time, I will be honest with you, is practice time. First of all, if you get everybody on time, you feel like you've accomplished or seen a miracle take place. And secondly, if you can get everybody in the same spot at the same time, there is another miracle that just took place. And I've learned that you start out right up here, put everybody in their position first so you got their attention. And then you've got to tell each one the things they've got to do. Those are some of the little details, but mama and bride and maybe the groom, a lot of grooms don't get too involved, they've gone through all these different things. And they've figured out all these things. The little gal, she's thought about her hair and how it's going to look and the jewelry she's going to wear and the dress and the whole thing. And I come in and I'm up here about 10 minutes. And after we go through a few things, I pronounce you husband and wife. And I think to myself, all of that work, all of those things that people went through, and really, in 10 minutes, we're done. But aren't details worth it? Especially our young ladies. I remember the day my bride stepped into the double doors, and I looked back and I just kind of gasped. I thought, wow. And as she got close to me, it was like, wow, wow. But details. And I think we ought to be very observant of that when it comes to what we do for the Lord. How important it is that we make sure of all those things. Let me give you a detail. Just something came to my mind. But it's a detail that sometimes in churches is overlooked. How many have ever visited a church and when you got there, nobody greeted you? They had time to. There was people to do it, but nobody said boo to you. And you felt like you were the Lone Ranger. Or maybe you could say the Lone Stranger. Nothing was ever said to you. You walked out and nobody said anything. Isn't it nice when somebody pays attention to that little detail and shakes a few hands? You say, well, that isn't much, but it's very necessary. And if somebody doesn't do it, and I'm thankful we got several that do that on a very regular basis, it can make or break a service. And I believe very, very important. So we have all these things. Is it important to have a nursery? Yeah. Is it important to the little kids down there to have animal crackers when they cry? I don't know. But it's sure good when mom and dad leave a plug to stick in their mouth. Aren't you glad for pacifiers nowadays? Take this and shut up. You know, some people went to a lot of work to make it look nice down there. If it was up to me, I'd have a gunny stack and a nail. And a pan at the bottom. You know, you stick them in the gunny sack, hang them up, and when they wet, when it goes in the pail, everything's done. But there are folks who pay attention to details that are very important to others. Thank God for that. Let God use you in those different things. And I believe we see wonderful things done for the Lord. Amen. Before I have prayer, I want to mention this one. Of course, a little bit of our cement will be torn up for Sunday. Our timing's not the greatest, but that's the way things work. Sometimes you got to get some things done. I will say to my family, because much of my family's going to be at my house afterwards, and what little food we have left after being gone, they're going to eat it. And those that are staying, I'm just teasing them, those that are staying there, I'd appreciate if you folks would remember and park in our driveway over here so we got spaces over in the other section. And we just have room that way. It'd be very greatly appreciated. Amen. And let's plan on seeing some wonderful things. Sunday, I believe, a lot of detail involved with this Sunday. And I hope that these things we looked at tonight is a blessing to your soul, how God brought all these things to pass in 24 hours. It's just amazing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time we've had together. And thank you for the Word of God that shows us your miraculous desire for things to be just right. As you brought this world in existence, everything had its place. Everything had its purpose. As you gave instructions to Moses to gather together the materials for their tabernacle, you were very specific. As you did again in the building of the temple with Solomon, and as you will yet again one day in the future with the rebuilding of that temple. Lord, as you have gone to all this, that you and I, or that we here might be saved, how we thank you for it. All the marvelous, wonderful verses in the Word of God that teach us that in all these details you love us. Bless and work on our hearts in the remainder of this service. For those that go across the way, for us who remain here for prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.